May your word live in us and bear much fruit to your glory. Amen. Have you ever asked the question, God, where are you? I go to church on Sunday. I sing the hymns. I think the prayers are beautiful. I put some money in the plate. I even help on the morning tea roster. But I just wonder where you are. What's wrong? Is it you or is it me? Or how about, I left that church. I didn't like their preaching. Singing, children's church, the way they did the communion. It didn't suit me. Correct liturgy is important to me, you know. There's much about me in both of those statements. Much about what I want. As Paul would say, much about human wisdom. There isn't much about God in them. God says, day after day they seek me and delight to know my ways. And we reply, why do we fast but you do not see? Why do we humble ourselves but you do not notice? God says, look, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to strike with a wicked fist. Such fasting as you do today will not make your voice be heard on high. We might not put such a public display on fasting, but in many ways our approach to church, our liturgical practices, you may say, have much in common with Israel at the time of the prophet Isaiah. I remember one Christmas Eve when I was at St. John's Reed when a person in the congregation berated me when she was leaving because we no longer read the scriptures from the King James Version. It was all about, she said, the beauty of the language, the theatrics, the sound, the ambience, even the smells. Not quite sure what they were because we didn't have incense. As she walked out into that dark evening, thinking she knew what the Christ child was all about, all I could think was that the light hadn't yet overcome the darkness for her. Do you go to church expecting to get something from it or with something to give? Hopefully it will be a combination of both. We hope to be renewed through worshipping, hearing God speak through the scriptures and maybe even through the sermon, and rejoice in the fellowship of our Christian community. But in one sense, the most important word spoken in the service is the 15th word before the last. Any idea what that might be? No, it's not love. It's go. Go. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen. For the closing words of our worshipping on Sunday morning demands us to continue on Monday by loving our neighbour, and on Tuesday and Wednesday and so forth. They demand us to give. Love the Lord your God, Jesus said, and love your neighbour also. Our lip service has to match our life service. We go in the name of Christ to loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free. I don't think that the Isaiah passage or today's gospel reading can let us claim to be disciples of Christ unless we share bread with the hungry, bring the homeless into our house, and cover the naked. Because, Scripture tells us, it is then that our light shall break forth like the dawn. It is then that we shall call and the Lord answer, here I am. God, where are you, God? Here I am in your service when you choose to see through my eyes and help in my name. Jesus was telling this to his disciples, and of course, by extension, to us. "You are the light of the world," says Jesus. "Your light shall break forth like the dawn," says Isaiah, "when you help the hungry and the naked." "You are the salt of the earth," says Jesus. "Salt that preserved the food and made it palatable. You will make life palatable," says Isaiah, "when you loose the bonds of injustice, undo the thongs of the yoke, and let the oppressed go free." This is what Jesus meant when he tells his disciples he doesn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. The people have heard the true meaning of God's will for many generations, but have been unable to hear it and had only been able to think about themselves. But instead of seeing through our own selfish eyes, Jesus showed us what the world looked like through God's eyes. What does God look like for you? Well, when I was broken in spirit, in God I saw the kingdom of heaven. When I was mourning, in God I saw comfort. When I was powerless, through God I inherited the earth. When I was searching for God's will, for righteousness, I found it. Salt and light are both powerful metaphors. By their very nature, they do something. They have an impact on their surroundings. They help life function better. They have each, in their own way, changed the world. Changing the world is also the task of Jesus' disciples, both then and now. Salt makes food tasty, it gives it flavour, and so we are called to flavour the world, to make it appetising. Salt is also a preservative. Without it, food could not have been kept through lean times. Indeed, the great explorers could not have travelled so far and so long. So as salt helps to preserve food, so we are called to preserve the common good. Light makes things visible. It guides us to travel safely. We are called to be visible as well, to help people travel safely. Our light should shine before others, Jesus said, so that they may see in you, in your good works, the glory of God in heaven. But have you ever stopped to think about those times when our light doesn't give glory to God? We don't have a torch, you know. It always shines. Because this is the thing about light. It can be seen even when you may not want it to be. So if we are known as Christians and we don't love our neighbour, what does that say about God? What message does that shine for the world to see? God doesn't say anything about the neighbour except that we are to love them. We aren't to ask anything of them before we help them. We don't have to have the same skin tone. We don't have to like the same things. We don't even have to have the same beliefs. We are not called to shine a light so brightly into their eyes that they're blinded and can't see God for our actions. We're not called to stand between them and the light so they can't see the source for our shadow. We're not called to give them so much salt that we spoil what they need. Because in everything we do, we are to be guided by God's will, not our own. In everything we do, we are to be seen for God's glory, not our own. Walter Brueggemann, the Old Testament scholar, says that how we view ourselves reflects how we view the Bible. I know this sounds the wrong way round, and we should say that how we view the Bible affects how we view ourselves. And indeed, that is also true. But it is easy for us to implicitly trust the worldview of our own experience and our own time. It's the air that we breathe. And it is through our experience and our time that we read the Bible. And at this time, We are hearing many disturbing things in the news about who is our neighbour, who is to be trusted, and who we should and shouldn't help. We are even disturbed when we hear other Christians whose views are so different to our own, for whom their understanding of the Bible reflects who they are, just as our understanding of the Bible reflects who we are. And we have to come to terms with that. Today's passage tells us that in our doing as well as our being, we draw closer to God. Church just on Sundays won't cut it, and playing with the light without a focus can blind. We must have a combination of the two. To use Isaiah's words, to practice righteousness and keep the ordinances of God. To use Jesus' words, to fulfill the law and to be righteous. To do both, we must keep connected to their source, to God, through the teachings of Jesus. This is worship. Worship, which, by the way, is a verb, not a noun.